So the last 40 weeks or 50 weeks, we've been talking about heart characters throughout the scriptures, and I've really enjoyed revisiting some of the stories and some of the situations with people. We're transitioning here for probably most of the summer, and we're going to talk about the subject of having a core. And I put a post up this week about all of us having a core. Bernie and I were too busy to talk together. I know you guys really enjoy it when we talk together, but this is only like 3 minutes long, so if you want to listen to it, you don't have to listen as long as you do to Bernie and I. But the idea is that I want to celebrate and talk about the core that each one of us has. But I want to kind of set the table for that today a little bit. I really like the picture I found. It's wonderful to go online. This would have been a tough shot to take, a tough picture to take. I don't know how many heart surgeries you'd have to watch and take pictures of in order to get this photo, but it's really wonderful to be able to find what represents. And I was thinking about the core of the heart of my spiritual life and me as a person, but I also was thinking about the God's core, which is kind of what I want to talk a little bit about today. But each week, I'll kind of prefigure what we're going to talk about with a post. Bernie and I will talk about the subject a little bit. There'll be a post that just develops it a little. And over on the right there, which you find these down on the bottom, my spirit heart, my new heart, and a good core song, those are all things you can click on and use at home. They're studies. Two of them are studies. One of them's a song. With the idea that it will reinforce things for our teachers as we teach in the different classes, but it'll also reinforce things at home. So that's available to you, and at least now this whole 40 or 50 weeks, we've been kind of making that all fit together. We're going to do that all the way through the summer. We'll see where we go from there, but the idea is to make it as integrated together as we possibly can so that we're all kind of on the same page together. So that's kind of how it works. I'm sure many of you have picked up on that. If you haven't yet, you just go to forestream.com and click on it, and those will pop up each week. And we post them usually on Monday at the latest by Tuesday. And so that kind of gets us all going the same way. And it's not just for the studying together. It's really so we can be on the same page to pray for one another and to pray for our city and to pray for the church around the world related to the passages that we're looking at, because it's not just a matter of coming up with fancy talks, it's a matter of looking at passages and expressing those. So there you go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have brought about, and I thank you what you brought about in my life. And I can't speak internally for anybody else sitting here, but I sure can see on the outside through the actions and through the heart and through the perseverance and the hope that you're at work among us. And we're just grateful for that, Lord. I thank you for how our stories are all different. It's just so amazing, Lord, that we can come from so many backgrounds and we can come together and we can have one Lord, one faith, one God and Father over all, above all, and through all, and in all whom we serve. So, God, I just pray that you would bless us as we look at our core and as we think about it together. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the what and the why in our search for a satisfied mind. We've talked about that whole idea, we're quoting Bob Dylan here, which is, he's a great prophet of my generation. But, having a satisfied mind, what does that mean? And I'm now that I'm facing things with my mom, I faced it with my dad, and watching, them come to the end of their lives, and you sit there and you go, I'm next. I'm next in my family. And you look at it and you go, okay, well, what of substance do I have that's going to carry me through? And that's really what, it's hard when you get older, because as you get older, your world gets smaller. So what you carry with you during your life is what you take with you as you move on to the life to come. And that's your core. That's the core of what's going on inside of you. So I was thinking about my core, but rather than starting there, I'd like to start talking about God's core. Okay? And what do we know about the core? And when I say core, I mean you just like kind of the essence. There's an essence. I look at you guys, look at your faces right now. There's an essence of each one of you to the degree that I know you that is just you. It's an essence. And it has many aspects to it. It includes your gifts. It includes your personality. It includes your accomplishments, your failures. All of those things come together to make the core of who you are as a person and who I am as a person. But I thought before we started talking about that very much, I'm interested in your journey, and I popped up a few things here just so you saw some ideas of what I was thinking about when I thought about God's core. These are things that I may have learned in principle when I was a young believer, but now I understand so much more fully now that I have as many miles on me as I do, okay? So these are some of the things that I see being at the core of who God is. So I'm interested in, when you think about God's core, what do you think about when you think about God's essence that you've encountered, that you've experienced? Not so much that you know to be true as far as up here, but what have you experienced with regard to God's core? So, I'm interested. Vern? Yeah. That's a core understanding of God's grace, is that he doesn't dump us, you know, when we fall short. So that's a great principle about the core of God.
It's on your list everywhere present, just the reality that God is always there, and I just know where I can do it separately.
Yeah. It's one of the reasons I love Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? There's nowhere. There's nowhere. You can go to the depths of the earth. You can go to the out into space, you can go wherever, and you can't escape the presence of God. Connie?
Just the fact that he wants a relationship with everyone.
Yeah.
He
yeah. Yeah. And what's so incredible about that, you know, some people would say that he created us so that he'd have somebody because he was lonesome or something. But yes, the fact that he would desire to have a personal relationship with us, that tells you about his core. In his core nature, of who he is. Good, Dave.
I just think about all the amazing beauty he's created. You know, you think about like just the oceans or the mountains, and it's all out there for us to see, but we as humans so often just gloss over that. And God's okay with that. You know, he doesn't force himself on it, like say, you know, here, you know, you got to see this, I did this. And he, even though he's created all this,
well, and he's made it available to everyone. Yeah, those are the beautiful, we were going through Psalm 19 last night. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's not like God's word is not available to everyone, because it appears to be a part of the core of who God is to create and to share who he is and what he's made. Good. Jason? Yeah, we were just talking about that last night in our class about behold then the goodness and the severity of God. How the goodness and severity of God, I mean, it's severe, right? It's severe that we live and we die. God created the environment for Adam to fall in. I mean, it's not like God was off in a corner somewhere or on vacation. I mean, he was right there. So to understand this, the strength and the fear that is due him, I think it says somewhere else in the scriptures. Good. Yeah, that's part of his core. Jerry?
That's always up there ahead of him. He knows exactly what's going to be happening, and he also knows what I need in doing. All I have to do is be open to when somebody pops up in front of me, God's probably put him there to give me whatever, health, advice, whatever.
You know that God is going to meet you because you're going to meet God because he's already down the road. Yeah, nothing is surprising him. Good. Wait. I remember when I did a study on the character of God early on, I was trying to figure out what that limitlessness and being unbound. And the only thing that God is bound by is by his perfection. It's the only thing that gives him any boundaries at all. That's why you can count on God to not be capricious like other gods of history are, because you can count on him to be consistent with who he is because he's chosen to be that way. Kind of like he's offered us the opportunity to be that way. Good, good. Any other core things that come to your mind? Mike?
A lot of the qualities are quite notable, but one thing that always is curious is trying to get my head around why this way. Like his unending patience and I would have been going on this world and years within your power to put your foot down.
Good thing you're not God. In fact, I assume that that's what heaven will be a big part of heaven, is that continual process of not being able to wrap our mind around who God is, but learning more about God all of the time. But because God is infinite, heaven's not going to be boring. I remember when I came across, you know, that bridge and I thought, oh my gosh, you know, are we going to just be sitting around and singing songs all the time or whatever? I think it's going to be a little bit more complex than that. Good. That's a good one. Dennis? Yeah, you're firing my mind, though, just the idea of the conversation, because, you know, God's a person, got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they've been sitting around for eternity, and they have this conversation, this inclusive conversation that says, well, I'm going to do this, and this is why I'm going to do it, and in the mind of God, it made total sense, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. Good, excellent. Rach. Yeah, and in a theology book, that would be called the personalness of God, or the, you know, that connecting part of God. Yeah, that's cool. Good. Kate.
This kind of probably goes along with creative, but I'm just thinking about all the things God has given us just to enjoy. And he just has made so many things in the world just that we can enjoy them.
Yeah. God has created all things richly for us to enjoy, which I think is desserts primarily. But but yeah, I mean, just the idea of enjoyment, the fact that God delights in things, and he, you know, and when we delight and when we celebrate, how cool that is for us to experience that. Good, Jeremy. Yeah.
God has to be included in the definition of God.
Yeah, really, isn't what he just said the conclusion that Job came to at the end of his suffering? Was that, there you go. It starts here and it ends here, you know, because, and it begins here. Well, I want you to think about that some as we go into this core conversation, because, you know, we have, every one of us has a worldview, and we work out of our worldview. So you have a worldview that looks at life a certain way. Like, you know, when I walk past a handicapped person, okay, my worldview, my principle inside is that I'm uncomfortable. But because my worldview has become one of that encounter shouldn't be any different than any other encounter that I have, well, then my worldview motivates me to say, I am not. I refuse to compare one person with another, myself with somebody else, and think that I'm more fortunate than they are and that I can't get over my self-consciousness about how I respond to a handicapped person. So I'm just giving you an example. That's what comes out of a worldview. Well, your worldview comes out of your core. So what your beliefs are dictate your worldview, and your worldview, that's what you work out of. And that's why I gave the example of a handicapped person. You can multiply that times 1,000 different things, because your worldview defines what you're willing to do when it comes to taking truth and applying it into the workplace or into your neighborhood or whatever. So those were great, and I think you covered everything that I thought about. I did think about, and it's reflective of what you said, what many of you said, he's an imaginative risk taker. You know, can you imagine when they decided to do what they decided to do? You think God calculated the risk? Do you think that God knew that billions of people were going to die? What kind of imagination does it take in order to create the kind of environment that God has created? So with that, that's who my God value core is. I want to talk now about how is that reflected on me as a person? What have I learned about me personally before God? So that's who God is. We just talked about that. We talked about our perceptions of who we think and know God to be. Well, what has that taught you about who you are? And so, I just made a list of different things, of things I've learned from the fact the more that I've understood the core of God, the more that I've understood my core. So give me some examples of some of the things that is your God value. So it's not just what you know about God, but what are the things that you have come to value about God? Is that clear? Am I being clear? Because I might not be. Yeah, I think you did a good job of describing it. I think it's that core of the soul that has the imprint of God on it that makes us individually unique, and it's why we all have value. You can't divide people into these people have value and these people don't, or there are different gradations of value because of what you're describing right there. And what a carrier for the gospel that is. I mean, when you actually communicate that value, that human value. There are some people I struggle with more than others, I must admit. when it comes to that. But cool. Any other thoughts about this? Mike? Yeah, so you value his, yeah, so you value his consistency that you can count on God because it's unchangeable. Yeah, good. Tim? Yeah, and you know, really, the world is wrestling with what we're talking about right here, and we're like the bearers of the good news that we understand. We understand what God's core is. We understand the ultimate value that we have. So to help that unlock for other people is just it's the essence of the core of the gospel. Cool, Jerry. It really does in a crazy kind of way, Jerry. It makes absolute sense. Good. Dave. Yeah, well, that's really good. I think what I probably could have put at the top here is, how do I feel about who I am in God? And I think that's, how do we feel about who God is and how do I feel about who I am in God? Because it's an identity thing. It's my identity of who I am that really impacts my courage for my worldview. I want to look at one thing we'll be kind of talking about this as we talk about our core together. So we'll be coming back. Those are kind of two directions that we'll be coming back to over this this summer as it unfolds. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. There's an interesting concept in the scriptures about imitating God. 1 Corinthians 11. And, I got to tell you, it's taken me a while to kind of get my head around this and figure out exactly what this means. It's a short verse. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So we're not supposed to try to be God, but we're supposed to imitate God. That's the impression that I get from these passages. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, you've heard me say I'll trip or click on something, and I wondered what sluggish was. So I clicked on it, and I thought, And so all of a sudden, I'm looking at the root words that go with the translation sluggish. I don't know what it says in your translation, but that's what it says in my translation. And I looked it up, and it basically means being like somebody else's kids. It's like being somebody else's offspring. It's like being sluggish is not really how God is. It's not how his kids are. So for us to be sluggish in the way that are being described here in these verses and in this context is that we're like somebody else's kids. So then I thought, well, you know, whose kids? And, I mean, what are the two sets of kids that are on the face of the earth? You know, we're children of God or we are children of the devil, right? And so when we act like somebody else's kids, I think that's a part of being sluggish. And rather than imitating God, we don't necessarily imitate Satan, but we imitate the world around us. So that's a concept I'd like you to think about, because it kind of astonished me that that was the root that was there as I thought about it. Turn over to Philippians 1. You know, really, the electronic apps really need to have a page sounding, you know, like thing when you're going. Just, it would make me feel so comfortable if I could just. But it's not coming back, is it? Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what I'd like to do this summer, and we'll take a lot of different cracks at it and different approaches to it, but I'd like to think about what it means to imitate God when it comes to, first of all, who God is and his character, and then what we've seen of God in ourselves and what we've seen of God in each other, or what we do see of God in each other. Doesn't that sound like fun? And so to ask, and basically what be imitating God means to take my example and multiply it. I don't want you to become me. I want you to take my example, and then I want it to multiply out into the world around you. So the two questions: what is my personal core, and what is our personal core? That's kind of what we're going to talk about together, because we're part of a community, and we have a core. And the elders sat down, I don't know, 6-8 months ago, and we talked about what our core is. And so this is kind of a follow-up of that. And we're really interested in having this conversation with you and getting your thoughts, just like today. I mean, you pick out different things than I would pick out, or maybe one of the 9 elders would pick out. And that can make it a lot of fun when you go through this process of thinking about core. Now, I'd like to finish. I've got a few minutes left. And I was thinking about the Psalms. And I'd like you to think for just a second, if you were going to pick a psalm that absolutely reflected your core, the core of who you are, what this core of who God is, but also the core of who you are, what you have experienced in God. When you think of a psalm, what psalm do you think of? And you don't have to read the psalm, because we never get through a bunch of them. I'd like to do like about a dozen of them right now. But what psalm comes to mind when you think of a core psalm that reflects the idea of the value that God has to you and the value that you have to God? And so I'll give you an example. The first psalm I thought of was Psalm 16. Preserve me, O my God, for I take refuge in you. You know, and I went down and I thought about, at some point in my spiritual life, that psalm became my psalm, because my heart overlapped with David and my heart overlapped with God in Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good beside thee. And I can go through the whole psalm because I decided to memorize it to make it a part. So that's an example of what I'm talking about. There's so much comfort that comes from that psalm because I know God is the one who's preserving me. Give me some other examples of psalms. Janie? Oh, We'll let Gretchen go first, and then Jane. Go ahead.
I'm 139 because
yeah. What a huge value thing that triggers in the heart, doesn't it? Man. Janie.
I think of Psalm 1 just because that's what we're asking.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, think about how much is in that psalm reflective of a relationship with God. Good. John? Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not alone. I'm being guided by God. Good. Chad?
91 talks about dwelling in the shadow of the Most High.
Yeah.
My shelter, my fortress, that's the story of my life. So, yeah.
Right. It's the story of your life, right? And that's why it's important to you. Good. Any others? And I think Leo has a psalm for us. Do you? I thought you were saying it there. Anybody else? Patty.
How about Psalm 113? And it just talks about how the Lord should be praised, should be exalted, just who he is, because of who he is. And yet, he raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy. So his love.
Yeah, those praise psalms, they've become more and more meaningful to me as time has gone by. Kara?
Psalm 18, where it just talks about, like, taking you out from your powerful enemies and reaching down to Satan.
Yeah, because you've experienced that, right?
I like Psalm 27, where just David boils it down to the idea that there's really only one thing that he desires of the Lord, and it's the end. So one thing that I desire of the Lord, that which I seek after,
yeah, the beauty of your holiness, it says in my translation, but yeah. Yeah, cool.
I like that psalm too, partly because it reveals how personal God is.
Yeah.
That's
yeah. I think that's why God gave so much attention to the Psalms, because it's people encountering God, not just in story, but it comes out of their stories, and they're defining what that personalness looks like. And that's why King David, I think, was given so much space, because I think he had some kind of like dynamic relationship where everything that happened to him, he ran through a God grid, even though sometimes it went through faster and sometimes it went through the grid slower, right? Cool. Anybody else have a psalm burning in their heart, Liz?
I can't remember what number it is, but the one that repeats his steadfast love endures forever. It repeats it over and over and over.
Yes. Yeah, don't we sing a song about that? Love endures forever. I think it came from that. Good. Well, thanks. Apparently somebody took my cord, so I don't have a cord for my guitar, so I'll just do the best that I possibly can. Maybe I'll have to request a red cord that, you know, has my name on it or something, so nobody will take it. But let's all stand together. How about some clapping here?